You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
Well, this morning, we're continuing in our series on habits, and we're looking at the subject of giving. And I'd like to spend the bulk of our time in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 9. This is a really great section of Scripture to look at on this subject. And giving is a really important part of your Christian faith, as we'll see. Last week, we looked at reading the Bible and prayer. And next week, we'll look at discipling others and how we can influence other people's lives. But today, we're going to look at the subject of giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, "The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." So back up to verse 6, the principle is very simple there. It says, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and if you sow bountifully, you will also reap bountifully. Have you ever had a garden? You notice that when it comes to harvesting the vegetables, it really depends on how many plants you planted that year, right? So if you planted, and I've had this happen where I did too many tomato plants. Have you had that happen? And then you've got so many tomatoes coming all at once that you just don't know what to do with them, right? So if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. It's just a basic principle. It's a very simple principle, but a basic principle. And what the Apostle Paul here is doing is applying that to the subject of giving. Verse 7 says, "Each of you must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." It's important that as Christians we don't put ourselves under the law, in general. The law was good. It was from God. It was a set of rules and a lifestyle for Israel at that time. But we are now under a new covenant, and we are not to be giving under compulsion. I think it's easy to look at giving in a negative way. And what I want to encourage you to do is look at it in a positive way today. So you see in verse 7 it says, you have to decide in your heart. This is a really private matter, as we'll see later on. Jesus says you're not supposed to tell everyone what you're giving. You're not supposed to shout it from the rooftops. It's just your own business. But you need to decide in your heart how much you're going to give and what you're going to give to, and that needs to be something between God and you. And don't do it reluctantly or under compulsion. Don't do it because you feel forced. You know, this idea of like giving until it hurts, that's not Christian. That's not in the Bible, right? It's a positive mindset instead. For God loves a cheerful giver. Ruth and I attended a church once. We were given an assignment when we were down at Bible college down in the South. And in the South, they have some of these prosperity churches. And in the prosperity churches, usually you have a lot of people, and the pastor is extravagantly wealthy, and all the people are poor. And I remember attending this kind of a church and thinking to myself, this just doesn't feel right. You know, like, he gets up there and he preaches, give me all your money, and then they do, and now they're still poor, and he's just buying a private jet worth tens of millions of dollars. It just doesn't seem like it really fits with what we're seeing here. And the prosperity gospel mindset can lead to the conclusion, I give so that I will receive. I give because I want to get more, okay? And it's a subtle twist on what we just saw in verse 6. It is true. The more you give, the more opportunity God has to bless you and bless others with what you give. But at the same time, this is not a mathematical equation. It's not like if you give X dollars, God is going to increase your income the next year by X dollars plus some other number, right? That's not a promise in the Bible. The promise in the Bible is that God is going to take care of you if you trust him in all aspects of your life. But obviously, I'm talking about with our money right now. And so I remember attending this church, and I won't say the name of it, but it was like a sporting event where there were so many people coming in that the police had to direct traffic. And it was just people coming, streams of people coming in from all different sides. And we went in the front door, and as we passed through the foyer into the theater area where the sermon was going to be given, we were all handed Kleenexes. Because, like, the preaching was going to be so good, you were going to need that because you're going to be crying. I was just like, wow, that's faith right there, you know? What about that, Andy? Should we hand out tissues as people come in just so they're prepared for this epic sermon? Man, that's something. And then we got there, and they gave not one, not two, but three times they passed around the giving, right, the offering plate. And they made a big deal about it, and they had people march to the front. And it was like the band was playing, and you march down. You know, they hand out these envelopes, and you march down. You held your envelope in the air, and you did it right in front of everyone. It was just a whole different culture than I had ever seen before. And, you know, just kind of got to a point in that kind of a church where you can think to yourself, if somebody's not rich, they have no faith. And I think that's a real problem with the prosperity mindset, because you look at somebody like Jeremiah. Was he a man of faith? Yeah. Yeah, Jeremiah was a man of great faith, and yet he was poor. He lived in poverty. What about Jesus? Was Jesus a man of faith? What about that little widow that was giving a little penny? You remember that story? Jesus and his disciples are hanging around, and they see this widow give a little mite, you know, just a penny. And Jesus is just extolling her for her faith. They say she's given more than all these fancy Pharisees where they drop it in with all their coins. It makes all this money. Everyone's like, oh, wow, did you see what Brother John over there gave or Brother Simon? No, this little mite was more than all of them because of her faith. It's not about the amount. She was trusting in God. Look at 1 Timothy with me. I've got it up on the screen here. We're going to be back in 2 Corinthians anyhow. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." You think that's really true? I'll be honest, I struggle with that. I don't know about you, but that seems pretty radical to me. With food and clothes, what about my smartphone? What about my car or like other things that we have that we really enjoy? I think there's a kind of a radical trust here where we're setting the bar so low. Like, food and clothing, you have that, you're good. You're good. Everything else is gravy. Everything else. Look at that again. Godliness with contentment. Wow. If you can have godliness and contentment in your life, then you don't need to be filthy rich. It's okay. You can be satisfied. You can be godly. You can have what you need and be blessed and not think to yourself, oh, if I only had a Hummer, like my neighbor just got, or if I only had a house in that neighborhood or an apartment over in that city, then I'd really be with it. That's misery, isn't it? Why are you laughing? Because we have these thoughts, right? I mean, this is what we think in our heads. It says in verse 9, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Wow. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. I believe money is neutral. I believe money is neutral. I don't believe money is evil. I don't believe money is inherently good. I believe money is just a neutral, you know, currency, dollars, crypto, whatever you're into. I think it's neutral. The love of money, however, is the root of all kinds of evil, right? What you should love is people and God, right? And if you start loving your money, then you run into real trouble. And you can end up pierced with many pangs. I'm not sure exactly what that means, but that doesn't sound good to me. Does that sound good to you? You don't want to get pierced with many pangs. All right, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 says, the point is this. I'm just going to read it once more. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has desired in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Look, when you give, whether it's to the church or to some other cause, you're supposed to be cheerful. If you're giving and you feel like, I don't really want to do this, you're doing it wrong. So just don't even give. If that's where you're, you know what I mean? Like, there's no big reward where it's like, well, I gave exactly this dollar amount or this percentage, and therefore now I'm righteous and God loves me. That's just not how God's love works. And if you think you're going to earn God's love by paying out a certain amount, it's just not going to work for you, right? God's love for you is not attached to how well you perform. It's based on His own inner character, His own desire to have you in relationship with Him. So giving is something we can be free about and cheerful about. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Look at all those alls and everys. Wow. If you get this aspect of your life in balance with this mindset, all sufficiency, all things, all times, every good work, that sounds pretty good. As it is written, He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. So you are to entrust yourself to God. We are all to entrust ourselves to God, not to your 401k. Lord knows, not to the stock market, especially right now. Not to your, you know, life insurance policy or whatever else it is you're tempted to trust in, your inheritance or your plan for starting some business that's going to change everything and give you a good, easy life, right? Whatever it is, those things may be good. I'm not saying you shouldn't do any of those things. I'm saying they can't be the thing you trust, okay? God is the one in whom you trust. And then these other things, they go up and they come down, right? And that's secondary. And if you don't have a lot, don't give a lot. I don't know the last time you heard a pastor say that, but that's true. Like, if you don't have a lot, there are times in your life when you're poor. You know, I was poor for basically all of my 20s. Like, the whole time, I was just dirt poor, right? And I didn't have a lot, so I didn't give a lot. And I don't feel guilty about that. I did not have a lot to give. But as God blesses us, we can be generous. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Did you know that? This is one of the only times the Apostle Paul quoted Jesus. It's from Acts that we read this. And it's interesting that that's what he quotes Jesus on. It's more blessed to, he's like, well, you know, like Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Interesting. But I think sometimes we allow ourselves to get tricked and we say to ourselves, well, all right, Pastor, but I'm young and I'll give when I'm old. Or we say, well, I've got this college loan. I'll give once that's paid off. Or we say, I've got kids in college. That's even worse than the college loan. I've got multiple loans. I'll give once that's paid off. And then when we get old, we say, I'm on a fixed income. Let the young people give. They're working, right? So there's always an excuse we can tell ourselves to say, or we can say, well, okay, but I need to have more so that if another 2008 meltdown occurs or another 2020 stock crash happens, or what was the dot-com? What year was that? 2001? The dot-com bubble? Right? Whenever that was, these different things happen. I need to have enough so that no matter what happens, but then as soon as you get near it, you're just like, well, it's still, you know, what if the entire country fails? I need to buy a small island in the Caribbean and I need to stock it. You know, I still need more. You know, it's easy to get stuck in a mindset that just doesn't have an end to it. All right, look at verse 10 with me, would you? 2 Corinthians 9:10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Giving, done rightly, empowers gratitude towards God and for others who receive to have gratitude towards God as well. Once again, verse 10 talks about how God is going to take care of you as you honor Him. Verse 11, you'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which will produce thanksgiving. These are powerful key verses in giving. Really important. Jerry Wirwell said, money, this is an old saying from the farm country of Ohio. Money is like manure. It's only good if you spread it around. He just whipped that out one day. I was like, that's a good line, Jerry. That's a good line. He said his dad said that to him a lot growing up. You know how manure works, right? Let me just explain this to you suburban yuppies, right? If you put it in a big pile, it doesn't do anything. You got to spread it around. Okay, you got it. So in other words, to whom should you give? Like, what are the different things you should, how should you give, right? Well, I think you should give to the church. But there are also lots of other things to give to. And so spread it around. Give to the Congo Children's Fund. Give to the needy individuals in your own world. It doesn't have to only be to institutions. If you see somebody that's in need and you have money to help, you just give it to that person. It doesn't have to pass through somebody else. Give to missionaries. Give to charities. Give to ministries and organizations that are doing good work. I'm not going to tell you what percentage and how and who to give what to. Let God direct your heart in that. You figure it out, okay? But the point is, give. And it's not about a dollar amount. It's about, you know, what you can give and what kind of amount God would direct you to give. Now, it is true that under the law, the standard was 10%. And that's what we call the tithe. That's a technical term. Tithe is for 10%. But under the new covenant, we're not given a specific number. So let God direct you. Now, some of you give regularly, and probably all of you give in different ways. But I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you with an example that when I encountered, I was just like, what? It just blew my mind. That's all I'm going to say about it, okay? It's by this guy named Craig Blomberg and his book, Neither Poverty Nor Riches. Neither Poverty Nor Riches. He says, I was challenged early in my adult life by two different pastors, one in the U.S. and one in the U.K., who each gave 25% of their total income back to the Lord's work and let the fact be known, not in any arrogant way, but simply to encourage others that it could be done. Wow, 25%. That's insane. Can we agree? Like one out of every $4, and they're just giving it away. So Craig Blomberg is a young guy. He's in college. He went to college in Scotland, and you know, he's going to this church, and the pastor's like, yeah, give away, in his Scottish accent, I give away my 25% or whatever. And he's just like, you Scots are nuts, man. You got, what are you, 25%? Like, that won't work in America. So then he goes to another school in Florida. He's down there, and turns out that guy was given 20. He's like, wow, it can be done in America. This is so weird. You know, like, how could we ever hear about this? And he took it to heart. He said, I have become convinced that the concept of a graduated tithe, and I think this is a really powerful concept, the concept of a graduated tithe is both biblical and foundational for contemporary Christian stewardship. When we were first married more than 18 years ago, and this book is now 20 years old, and he's still married, but nevertheless. When I was first married 18 years ago, my wife and I committed to begin with a tithe, that's 10%, based on very modest income we had while I was a graduate student, and then to increase that percentage if God increased his annual provisions for us. You see that? He wants to increase it as God increased his provision. Over the years, God has blessed us richly, and the percentage of our giving has grown. On our last income tax returns, we reported in the spring of 1998 our highest combined family income ever, a combination of my salary as a seminary professor, income from my wife's half-time church position, and miscellaneous royalties, interests, and dividends. Our overall total put us $4,000, that's his total amount that he earned as a family, $4,000 below the average household income for our affluent suburban community. Nevertheless, we were able to give over 30% of our income to our church and to parachurch organizations and individuals involved in Christian ministry. This was our fifth consecutive year of topping 30% following the principle of the graduated tithe. When I came across Craig, and Craig Blomberg is such like not a celebrity guy. Like he's just a very down-to-earth, plain guy. And he's just like, we did this, like, you know that illustration of frog in a kettle? You know, you put a frog in a pot and you slowly heat it up. The frog doesn't realize it's getting boiled. This is like that. You know, it's a slow, he doesn't notice that, like, it doesn't hurt. If you just started giving 30% like tomorrow, it would probably destroy you. You'd probably be on the street, right? Because to just like instantly move to something like that, you know, but if you do it a little bit by a little bit, that's what he did, and it resulted in this huge number. Again, I'm not saying you have to give 30%. I'm just saying when I saw this, I was just like, wow, that's really something. That is a really powerful example of generosity. So here's my encouragement to you. If you aren't giving, start. Start giving. And if you can't afford a lot, just give a little bit. Just give a dollar. Just give what you can give. And then ask yourself each year, can I increase this? Can I increase this? And do it slow and steady. And who knows? Maybe you'll be able to give more to God's work and to bless those who are in need around our world. Wouldn't it be something if Christians were just known to be incredibly generous people? Are we known for that? I think we pretty much are very generous people. I don't know if we're known for that. But I think we have an opportunity to grow. I know I do. Each year, reevaluate and see if you can give a little more. It says in 1 Corinthians 16:2, it says, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. I think this is an important component of it. As God prospers you, then you're able to be more generous. I'd like to go to Matthew 6 and read just a little bit more about what Jesus says on this subject, because it's easy to get the impression that, you know, after reading the Craig Blomberg, or actually the biggest example, you know, of Rick Warren, the purpose-driven guy. He has this book called Purpose-Driven Church or Life or something. It sold more copies than like any other American book in history. And he just made an insane amount of money. And As soon as all that money, these millions of dollars started coming in, he said, you know what? I'm going to give. I don't need all this money. And so he did a reverse tithe. He gave away 90%. Now look, if you're getting millions and millions of dollars, it's probably still got a lot of cheddar in your account after you give away 90%, okay? So I don't want you to think he's some like really frugal guy. But that's what he decided to do. He said, you know what? I don't need all this. I'm going to give it. And he spent all this money on trying to help people in Africa who are who have AIDS. That's what his main focus was. And you know who took notice of that was a senator named Barack Obama. And it turned out that Rick Warren ended up doing the prayer at the inauguration because of that. Isn't that something? But anyhow, my point is, it's easy to get impressed by these big examples. So it's important to read the words of Jesus. They will center us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Back to verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people to be seen by them. The reason why you do, whether we're talking about giving or some other act of righteousness, some other act of service, the reason why we do these things is for God and for God's people. It's not so that we look good. It's not so that other people look at us and say, wow, look at how generous you are. Look at how wonderful you are. You're really great. Okay? That's not, now look, sometimes that happens, but that's not the reason why we do it. You see, what happened in the time of Jesus is you had these Pharisees, and they would give so that they could be seen by others. There was a big chest in a public space. We have a little box kind of in the back of the room. They had a big chest like right in the front and center, and they would march up and they used metal money. And metal money makes noise when it falls into the box, right? And so, you know, and everyone's like, oh, wow, look at that, right? Look, if you're doing it to be seen by other people, then that's all you get. Enjoy it because that's all you get. If you want God's blessing, you got to do it for God. You have to have the right motivation. I see these big checks. You ever see these on TV? Somebody wants to give to a charity or something, a company, and they literally make a check that's, I don't know, 6 feet long. You know, they're holding this ridiculous thing. Why are they doing that? Can they take that to the bank? What is it? Let me ask you this. Is it the case that once you give over $1 million, the check is just that big? That's just the way it is? Why are they doing that? So that the people who watch on TV or who see the picture will see the amount they've given. That's the only reason why they're doing it. It's not like they actually take that thing to the bank. There's a real check somewhere else in somebody's pocket probably, and that's what they're actually going to use. So what is that all about? It's about everyone's perceiving this company as so generous. Look how generous this company is. And look, that's a company. I'm not stressed about that. I'm worried about me. I'm worried about you. As Christians, as Christ followers, we can't do that. That's just like not acceptable for us. We do not give in order to tell everyone else about it. That can't be our motivation. Now, I think there are appropriate times to share, especially with your children, and I probably don't do this enough with my children, to really bring them in and share with them, hey, this is what we're giving as a family. This is what we're giving to. This is something we believe in. You know, a lot of you have given to support these children education in the Congo. You know, you should tell your family about that. So they know. Sometimes we can be so secretive that people closest to us don't even know that we're doing anything. So I think there is a balance with it. But Jesus says in verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So there you have it. Now let me ask you this. Does your left hand actually know what your right hand's doing? I mean, they're attached to the same head. There's no way you can do something with your left hand and you don't know what's going on, right? So it's a saying, it's an expression. The point is, don't make a big deal about it. Just do it and do it in secret. Do it for God. Whatever, and that includes reading your Bible, includes praying, includes evangelism, includes fellowshipping with each other. Do it for God. If you do it for God, then you're going to be good. All right. We cannot give if we don't trust that God is going to take care of us. What do you think? You think that's true? Well, I suppose you could still give, but it's just not going to be healthy. It's not going to be good for you. You could believe that you could have a scarcity mindset, say, oh, if I don't have enough, then and still give, but it's just not going to be healthy. If you want to be a healthy giver, then you really do need to trust that God is going to take care of you. Jesus taught us that we should not spend our time worrying about tomorrow, what to eat, what to drink, or what to wear. God takes care of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. The nations all fuss about such matters, but God's people are different. Instead of seeking after how we can amass possessions here, we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then God will add these other things to us as well. You remember this when Jesus taught this? He's walking around and there are birds. He's outside. There are birds. There are these flowers. And He's like, look at the birds. You know, they don't stress about the future and God takes care of them. Don't you think God cares more about you than a stupid bird? Yeah. He didn't say stupid, but you know, you get the point. And He says, you know, look at these flowers. These flowers are gorgeous. You know, they're prettier than Solomon when he's arrayed in all his glory. And yet they're here today and tomorrow they're done. I mean, boy, when flowers come out in the spring, isn't it exciting? I love that time of year. And then they're gone. That's it. And it's like, you know, if God still gave that much attention to a flower and cares enough for that, don't you think you're more valuable than a stupid flower? There I go again saying stupid. But, like, you get the point, right? Like, God cares about you. You can trust Him. He's going to take care of you. And that is the key. That's the foundation that frees us then to give generously. This is the great key that can free us from a great deal of our anxiety. We put God and His kingdom in doing what He says first. Then we trust Him that He'll work out the rest. Giving can be a great way to cut through our materialism, covetousness, and greed so that we can become free to worship God and serve His people. Materialism is this idea that your value depends on what you own. And so if you have a fancy car, if you have a fancy truck, if you have a fancy motorcycle, then you are more important. You are more significant. That's materialism. Materialism and covetousness. Covetousness is saying, I want what that person has. Why don't I have what that person has? Craig Blomberg goes on in his book to talk about some decisions he made in order to give that much. You know what he decided? He decided at a certain point, this is enough for me, as far as his house and his lifestyle. And then as he continued to increase, you know, his wages increased over time, he didn't increase his standard of living. You know, and what he said is that over time, the young professionals in his neighborhood, as they got older, they moved into a fancier neighborhood. And then as they succeeded there, they moved into a fancier neighborhood. Right? And then you have more and more expensive houses and more clout. And he just said, you know what? This is where, you know, and it's not like he's struggling, you know, like this is where I'm comfortable, where God's blessed me. And this is enough for my family. We never say that as Americans. We never say, this is enough for me and my family. We say, but what if I had that sports car? But what if I sent my kids to that you know, private school or whatever. Like, we always are saying, what if? And our whole society is, like, geared towards this mindset that says, you deserve it. You worked hard. Go splurge. Spend what you don't even have, right? Like, that's our, that's, like, what drives our whole economy, I guess, right? But what does God say? God says, be content. Be content with what you have. And this other one here, too, greed. Greed is materialism, covetousness, and greed. Greed is a cruel taskmaster. You give yourself over to greed, you always want more. You want more. You want more. You never feel satisfied in your soul. The cure to greed is giving. If you struggle with envying your neighbor or always saying you don't have enough, give. Give wherever you want to give. Let God direct you where to give. But give. Be a giver, a generous person. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for how you have given first. You've given us life. You gave your Son on behalf of our sins so that we could be set free, so that our sin could be paid for. Our lives are not our own. We are merely stewards looking to honor you with our strength, our vitality, our work, our money, our emotions, our relationships. Please help us in this area to be good stewards and to be generous givers. And we do ask for your blessing on our lives. We pray and ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org, where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.